Do you have a place where you belong? And how do you know you have a place that you fit and you know it's right for you? Well, we're going to take care of that this morning so that you will have a place no matter where you're at. A place that is comfortable as your favorite recliner. You get in it, you know, you're comfortable. You're in your spot. The sermon probably explores the benefits of belonging to a church. And I'm talking about the church universal when I say that. A very important part of you is to walk with Christ. So finding a church home is what it implies. A place where you can kick back, relax, and feel protected, feel loved, and feel accepted. There was a little boy who attended church for the very first time. When he got home, his parents asked him what he thought, and he replied, "Well, the music was nice, but the commercial was way too long." Well, I hope the commercial is not way too long this morning. We'll try to keep it together. We all need a place to belong, like having a favorite coffee mug or that favorite worn-out recliner in your home. God made us that way to feel at home, to feel like a glove so that you fit where you go. And it's your place not to be isolated. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Paul's telling the Ephesian church, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." There's a few key phrases in there that kind of pop out at you when you're reading that. We are of God's household. That's a home. God's household. We are of God's household. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, all those who've gone on before us, of previous preachers, of generations past. It's built on that, Paul says. Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone of that foundation. And we're fitted together into a holy temple in the Lord. So we're more than just a house, we're a temple. And what is a temple? A temple is the place that the Holy Spirit dwells. So your body is not just a household, it can become a temple. When you allow the Holy Spirit to come in, your household is transformed into the temple of the Holy Spirit. You become a temple. We coming together become a temple. As it says, together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now the Scripture says when two or three are gathered together, we become a dwelling place for God. Paul is telling us to become a temple. For you to become a place where you want Jesus to reside inside you. Some of us don't want Jesus to reside inside us. Why? Because that might take away some of our fun. And we don't want Jesus to go with us everywhere we go, see everything we do, hear every conversation, hear every gentle thought of our hearts, and even those wayward thoughts. Some of us don't want the Holy Spirit to be that close. Why? Because he knows our secret places. And he goes to those secret places. And sometimes he's embarrassed at our secret places. And then we turn around and see him, we become embarrassed of our secret places. And when that happens, and we get together with a couple other temples, other people, we become embarrassed around them, and we don't want to be around them because it brings embarrassment to us. So what's the answer? Clean up your temple. Get it straightened out. Repent. Even if you fall, get back on your feet. Just get up, dust yourself off, and say, "Here I am, Lord. Help me, Lord. Oh, God, how much I need your help." And I say that sincerely, not just to be a part of the sermon. I do. I need him as much as you do. There's times I have to get up and have to dust myself off. Do you know what it means he's here right now? That's my question this morning, here at the very beginning of the message. Not becoming this building. This is not the church, this building. You are the church. And so whenever two or three are gathered together, guess what? Alive a vineyard is alive a vineyard. So when you get together as a home fellowship, when you get together as a prayer group, when you get together to have coffee or tea, or you go out like these women like to eat, and they get together and they go to Olive Garden, you become a church. Because whenever two or three are gathered in his name, you are the church. But for that to happen, we don't want two or three households getting together. We want two or three temples getting together. So let me just take just a second here to do something that most of you already know and have dealt with a long time ago, but let's deal with it this morning. Vance Packard calls America a nation of strangers. And studies show that 4 out of 10 people experience a feeling of intense loneliness in America. 4 out of 10 people experience not loneliness, but intense loneliness. That means every 4 out of 6 of you, now I think the odds in a church are probably much better than what's out there in the world, but I think it's true in the church too. There's people around here who, when they're not together here, are feeling very, very lonely and separated. Scott Bales, he has a rural church out in the country. I don't know him. His church is called Blooming Grove Christian Church. It's about the half the size of our church and has less than 50 to 75 people every Sunday. But it's a cute little white church. I looked it up on the internet. They have a nice website. And he doesn't know I checked up on him. But I did because he caught my attention. He's making a huge difference in his community. He's in a little town. I can't even pronounce it. It's like a Papyra or something, Illinois. And he lives outside that little town. And you see the church, you can see it's like in the middle of a cornfield. But he caught my attention because he has a ministry of reaching out, and he's doing it through the internet and through Facebook. And my goodness, has he got a following. People are following him, and they're listening to his messages. He's in a little church in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of a cornfield with a small congregation, but he's making a difference in the world. He's a young man, and he has a good sense of humor, and you see it in his sermons. Our American culture produces people who more closely identify with characters in our weekly TV series than they do and know their own next-door neighbors. We don't even take the time to be neighborly. Now, that fascinates me. Everywhere you look, there are signs that people are hungering for fellowship. And people are finding it on Facebook. They're finding it on the internet. They're becoming close friends with people on the other side of the world and on the other side of the county or on the other side of another state. Why? Because their next-door neighbors are aloof and separated. They don't know their next-door neighbors. That hit me very strong when I was in my first church and I saw a bunch of police cars at the house next door. And I lived in a parsonage in inner city Columbus. So I walked over to see what was going on. Well, somebody reported a strange smell in the house. And the guy that lived there had died. And he evidently had laid on his couch for weeks before anybody knew it. He committed suicide. Suicide has become rampant in our country, especially among young people. Young people. And those who aren't committing suicide are killing themselves with overdoses of drugs. I can't tell you. My heart breaks as my beeper goes off to tell me that there's another DOA somewhere. We are the church. We have answers for loneliness. His name comes Jesus. Jesus, if you need some help, cry Jesus. We may let you down, but he will not. Cry out for Jesus. And listen for his voice, because his voice will come echoing into your heart. Every week, this sweet little old lady waited in line at the post office to buy 2 stamps. She had to walk a good 2 or 3 blocks to get to the post office, and she really had struggles walking. And she got to the counter. The postmaster told her, honey, if you go over there to that machine, we have a machine that you can buy 20 stamps at once, and you don't have to come down here every day. She said, yes, but that machine doesn't ask me about my arthritis. Yes, but that machine doesn't ask me about my arthritis. Your Facebook may ask you about your arthritis, but your Facebook can't look you in the eye and say, I care. A person may have words, but it takes much more than that. It's 2 or 3 gathered in his name, not who just speak over the internet. I challenge you, get to know your next-door neighbors. Become familiar in your church with each other so when you come, you feel like you're coming home. You see familiar faces walking down the aisle. You look for people that you know are going to be happy to see you. I'm always happy to see you. But I always get out to be able to look you straight in the face, straight to straight. Sometimes when I am out here, I don't get to meet everybody. But I want you to know, if you ever need somebody, I don't care. I'll be here, and I'll look you face to face. Having said that, in Ephesians, the church is supposed to be something you attend. It's supposed to be something that you are. In Ephesians 2, he says, fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I want to say, welcome home, your home. But have you heard the invitation that Jesus has for you? The invitation comes like this. I am a sinner. Oh my goodness. God called me a sinner. Not somebody else. We all call each other sinners, don't we, at times? It's so easy to pick out everybody else's fault. But when you hear the voice, God says, you are a sinner. You got to step back a few steps and say, oh my goodness, God of the universe, the one who died on the cross, he's calling me a sinner. Me, a sinner. I am. I know it, Lord. You don't have to say it. Then do something about it. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Tell me you're sorry. Because you're not just sinning against yourself, or you're not just sinning against mankind. You're sinning against me. I made you. I want you to be whole. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a mess, Lord. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Lord. I need you. I want you to come into my heart. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a witness for you. I want to stand strong for you in my day and my age. I surrender my heart as best I know how. It's yours, Lord. I want you to live inside me. I put the sinner's prayer up on the screen for a reason. I don't care if you've prayed it 5,000 times. Would you take a minute and pray it with me this morning? I am a sinner, Heavenly Father. I need your forgiveness. I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world and that you died on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins. I surrender my heart to you. I want you to live inside me now, and I want you to live with you in heaven forever. Thank you for accepting me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You don't have to pray that prayer just one time and say, oh, well, I did it. Guess what? You still need it. You still need to repent. You still need to confess. You still need to invite him in. As a matter of fact, you need to invite him in every hour. I need thee every hour. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need you every hour. And you need to thank him for accepting you. It's okay to pray that prayer more than once. Firmly establish the reality of your heart being home for Christ. Jesus, come be my brother on the inside. Ephesians 2:19, and now, you now are foreigners or strangers no longer, but are citizens together with the holy God or the holy people. You belong to God's family. Okay, you prayed that prayer? Guess what? You're now part of God's holy family. You're part of a church universal, people all over the world who've accepted Christ as their Savior. They're now brothers and sisters. I don't care if they're black or white, green or yellow. I don't care if they're Chinese, Mexican, Canadian. They're neighbors too, you know. Immigrants, illegal or non-illegal. And I don't mean that as a political statement. I mean that as a Christian. We have to love everybody, guys. Everybody. So when you get in some of these battles, make sure you don't lose your witness as Christians. Hold on to your faith out there in the world. Because the world is watching us and they think we're just being judgmental idiots. Pompous, condescending. I hope that's not you. When you see someone down and out, don't look down on them. Draw them in. Include them. The Bible uses a lot of metaphors to describe the church. But the most persistent is that of a family. In the New Testament, believers call each other brothers and sisters. And in his letter to the church of Ephesians, Paul writes like the wording of the New Century Version. He says, now you are not foreigners or strangers any longer, but are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family. Maybe you've never felt like you really belonged somewhere. Maybe you've never known the blessing of being a part of something as big as a family of God. Solomon now, that's where my message begins this morning. Okay, In Ecclesiastes, Solomon takes up the mantle, chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them fails, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if you can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. He is speaking some pretty deep truths there. In his unparalleled wisdom, King Solomon is supposed to be the wisest man that's ever lived. Two people are better than one. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken apart. Then Jesus jumps in there and says, when two or three gather in my name, I am in the midst, and whatever they ask, I will do it. That's a wall of success. So get together, guys, and pray and ask and believe, and God will grant what you ask. There are benefits to being in God's word, in God's family. It is the kingdom of being established now. I want to begin with Matthew 18. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. How many times have you forgiven your neighbor and you almost gave up on him? Maybe you did give up on him. Maybe it's time to forgive him one more time. You know, you understand that with his family. With his family, your kid can go against your will 9,316 times. And every time they come and look up in your face and say, please forgive me, you say, oh. And you hug them and say, thanks. We need to do that with our neighbor. You know why? Because they're our brother. They're our sister. They're our children. We need to forgive them. 70 times 70 times 70 times 70 times 70 times 70. Don't hold grudges. That's the power of forgiveness. Support when you fall. Strength in numbers and support when you fall. Jerusalem Church in the book of Acts was a hodgepodge of believers from lots of different backgrounds and different personalities coming from all over the world. Into a city that was just had conflicting opinions. They understood the strength in numbers, though. And when the persecution came, they stood strong in the first century. They were a family. Spiritual intimacy with Jesus happens when you do that, because you sense his spirit picking you up. Finally, belonging to a church comes with intimacy. Now, the intimacy I'm talking about is not male and female. Intimacy I'm talking about is human with God. Deity. Intimacy. I want you to know something. It's deeper in this intimacy than you can have with male or female. That seems impossible until you connect with God. And then you get a love that's unconditional. Someone who died for you. So Jesus provides us with a lost and found section in Luke chapter 15. Three back-to-back parables. Lost sheep, lost coin, and the lost son. I just wanted to read the lost son here real quick. And we're going to be looking at it from the book of Luke, chapter 15. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to him, his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. That parable doesn't need any explaining. Jesus tells it just like it is. That parable is broader than any society, time, and has covered, 20 centuries now? And still speaks to every generation and every culture? And it speaks to our hearts because we're the prodigal. And there's a paradox that Jesus points out in the scripture that you see here in this parable. He also kind of elaborates in that my life verse, which is, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things pass away, behold, new things have become. The old nature me is gone. The new nature me is Jesus. So anything that comes out of me that's good, it's not me anymore because I'm not here. I'm lost, back in the background somewhere. When I shine, it's Him that's shining. So I can't take credit for that. It's all of us who return home. We don't deserve to be home, but God comes running at us, puts a robe on our shoulders. He puts a ring on our finger. He embraces us. And He has a banqueting table waiting for us to eat. We must lose our life if we're going to find it. That's a paradox. You got to die to live. You got to die to value yourself. All those things that you thought were so good about yourself, just let them die. And live. That's your Father in heaven. Waiting on the porch, hanging up all the sheets in the world. Doesn't force any of us to come home. Has to be our idea. And when you do, there's a being accepted, being loved, being forgiven. But peace de resistance, there's eternal life. There's eternal life. He just embraces us and gives us the wildest dream you can possibly imagine. I mean, a dream above all dreams. Eternal life. And the most beautiful new earth He's got prepared for us. And He's going to bring it down out of heaven like a jewel. Just like He did with the Garden of Eden, and we didn't appreciate it. And we won't get the next one unless we're beginning to appreciate it. And that's in your heart right now. Is that what you want? Because when Jesus comes in, He starts pushing you out so that you can live with Him. You have to die yourself so He can live. Well, we're in this together, guys. Right? We have to hold each other up. And we're brothers and sisters. And we get to love babies when they're born. And new families. And we get to stand with old people. As a matter of fact, we get to help hold them up so they don't fall over. That's called family. Thanks for being a part of the family. Could you stand with me? It suddenly hit me as I was sitting there that if I say stand with me, I've got to stand. Father, thanks for being there waiting on the porch for us. Thanks for putting your arms around us and welcoming us home and showering us with all the good things that you have for us, most of which we take for granted, like breathing, like our digestive tract, like our circulatory system, like the life-giving flow of blood through our body, for fingers, for emotions. Lord, as we come before you here at the close of the service, help us to come home a little bit further. Take a step a little bit closer. And help us to feel your embrace. And to know that Jesus died for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As we close our service, I just want to say once again, thanks. Thanks for being a part of the family. Thanks for being here. God loves you, and so do I. Love each other. Will you? Lay down your battle arms. Pick up your cross and follow him. You have to. He did it for you. You got to do it for everybody else. Amen. Well, as we take communion this morning, I want you to know what that communion represents. It's the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So as you come and you take communion, I want you to understand what he did for you. And believe that piece of bread represents his flesh that was torn apart to pieces. He took it willingly. Why? Why would he do that? Because he loved you that much. And that cup is his precious blood that flowed from his body. As you we close the service, be mindful of those who are taking communion. Don't get too loud and rambunctious yet. You can do that out there. But be mindful of what this really represents. And he loves you. He really loves you. So do I. I invite you to come. Let's pray for the blessing of the bread and the cup. Father, just bless this bread, bless this cup. And bless these people who come to partake, Lord, to become one family, one body in Jesus Christ all over the world. Wherever we may find ourselves, Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.